I apologize to those of you that didn't receive word that Pastor John was gone today and you're stuck with me. If you do have your Bibles, in a few moments we're going to turn over to the book of Malachi. It's the last book in the Old Testament, so if you can find Matthew in the New Testament, flip back a few pages and you'll find Malachi. While you're looking for that, I thought I'd tell you about an important event that took place in my life. Some years ago, I found the perfect woman. I'm sorry she could not be with us this morning. No. Actually, she is with us this morning. She was a woman that I loved, a woman I worshipped, a woman I wanted to be with for the rest of my life. Eventually, she agreed to marry me, and I experienced a life-changing relationship. And they all lived happily ever after. How many of you believe that? Yeah, she's not raising her hand either. Actually, this was a demanding relationship, altering my perspective on everything that I thought I knew and altering my behavior on everything that I did. For example, right after the wedding, I discovered that this woman expected to eat every day. I discovered that she expected to be constantly provided with non-essential items. Things like electricity, indoor plumbing, heat during the winter months. I discovered that she expected automobiles that we had to have, for example, floors in them. I had a 66 VW Bug where the floor rusted out on the driver's side, but if you kept your feet up on the pedals, it didn't seem like a problem to me. I discovered that she expected to have cars that would not catch fire when you started them up. I had a 1960 Chevy pickup truck, actually when I was dating her even, that had a modified carburetor. I kept a blanket in the cab of the truck. Sometimes when I'd start it up, the engine would catch fire. I'd just open the hood and throw the blanket over the top to, you know, get rid of the oxygen, and then I'd take it off, go back in, and start it up again. I discovered she expected to have cars that would not catch fire if she was going to use them. I discovered that in the winter months, she expected to have cars that did not have holes in the roof. That 73 Impala, Ron, with the convertible top, was a fun car to drive, and if you just ignored the few rips in the ceiling. But she also expected me to finish my college education on my own nickel. Well, I realized that this was going to impact some important areas of my life, because I was no longer going to be able to afford to hang out with the guys several nights a week down at the softball field. I learned that I was not going to be able to afford to wander around to different jazz clubs in Detroit to hear my friends jam. I discovered that I could no longer impulsively throw a sleeping bag on the back of my motorcycle and just take a trip somewhere for several days. You think that's bad? Things begin to smell much worse. Well, trust me, when you have babies and they poop, it smells. Babies came, and I learned that she expected that these babies, these children, would eat multiple times every day. She expected that these babies would have clean diapers and warm clothes and car seats. She expected to personally care for them. So she quit her job. She seemed less perfect at this time. What's a man to do? What's a man expected to do? Well, I need to apologize because that's actually not the correct question. The real question is, what should a husband in a devoted relationship do in response to these things? What should a husband who didn't deserve such a woman to be his wife do in this situation? What should the father of children who have a mother he could never imagine for his children do? As you may have guessed, my nights out with the boys came to an end. There were no more impulsive throw the sleeping bag on the back of the motorcycle and take off somewhere just because I feel like it trips. These activities did not end because it was my duty to care for this woman and children, or because it was my duty to sacrifice my own pleasures and desires for them. These activities came to an end because I was devoted to that relationship. I was devoted to the woman I worshiped and to those children she gave me. I could not afford not to respond in the best way to those expectations. Now, my greatest regret in all of this is that I lacked more to contribute to this relationship. And you're sitting here wondering, why is he telling us all this? What's this all about? And it's not complicated. What it's about is the offering plate. Or as one of my kids in Bible school called it, he asked me one time, he said, what are those big ashtrays for? Because what happens between you and the offering plate will tell you a lot about your relationship with God. And it will tell you a lot about how devoted you are to that perfect man we call Jesus. Amen. This morning, we're going to talk about one of those secret church words that we use all the time, we use all over the place, and a lot of people don't even know what it means. That secret word is the word tithe. It's a word we hear weekly when we come to put stuff in those big ashtrays. What does it mean? Is it just an Old Testament thing, or is it also a New Testament thing? Does it mean when we pass the plate that God is broke? Does it mean that we're buying ourselves a ticket to heaven? Or does it mean that you're devoted to that relationship with your Heavenly Father and you're committed to following Jesus as both Savior and Lord? God has a message for us in that book called Malachi, whose name in Hebrew means messenger. It's a message given to people that went to church religiously. The Israelites had just returned 100 years earlier from captivity in Babylon, and they had rebuilt the temple where they could again go and worship the one true God in the way that they felt that it needed to be done. They claimed to be a nation among nations that worshiped the only true God. Yet many of their ministers were more interested in political things than in spiritual things. And they shared little about God's word to the people that came. Many of their ministers, their priests and Levites, were more interested in their personal worth than they were in the worth-ship of a God that blessed them with that land, with His presence, and with His promise. Many who came to that church left unaware of the opportunities to be in a devoted relationship with their Heavenly Father and to reflect His glory in their daily lives. Does that place, that country, seem at all familiar to you? So listen to God's word. If you're able to, let me ask you to please stand in reverence to God's word. That book we call Malachi, beginning in chapter 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my land. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. The vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, said the Lord Almighty. Then the nations, all the nations, will call you blessed, for yours is a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You get it? The tithe is visible evidence of one who is devoted to their Heavenly Father and has submitted to Jesus as Savior and Lord. Let us pray. Father God, thank you. For reminding us that you're not broke, but you have offered us an opportunity to visibly and actively participate in your glorious work in this place at this time. Father, thank you that even though we grumble and complain about things we don't have, and Father, about how much things cost, that we find ourselves living in the richest nation in human history. Father, thank you for caring enough to speak to us through your word and your spirit. Guide us, we pray, as we seek your truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. There are three things, well, there are more, but there are three things I'm going to share with you that Malachi teaches us about this thing we call the tithe. The first thing is that the tithe is not about money, it's about a relationship. Notice the first thing that God, through Malachi, says to his people: return to me. You see, the message is simple to God's people. If you are devoted to God, your behavior reflects it in everything that you do. The first tithe, and some people will say, well, this is just Old Testament law and we have the new covenant and stuff. I want you to know the first tithes given in the Old Testament were by Abraham and Jacob before Moses was ever born, before the law of Moses ever existed. And they were given not because of duty, because they had to, They were given of devotion to God. You're sticking around sometime, and maybe Monday night, instead of watching that, oh, it's not a football game, basketball game. Go ahead and read this 14th chapter of Genesis and the 22nd chapter of Genesis, and you'll realize that both Abraham and Jacob gave that tithe as an act of worship to a God, recognizing his blessing in their life. Now, why a tithe? You know, that's a word that means a tenth. Is there something magic about that number? Is it a lucky number? Should you play it on the lottery? I mean, is it a spiritual number? At Old Testament time and culture, that tithe, that tenth, was a recognition that the recipient is a member of your family, that they belong to your family. Now, that might seem like a small thing to you, because we've all got relatives. Uncle Fabian was mine. We all have relatives that nobody wants to talk about in the family. This wasn't an Uncle Fabian type of guy. Back in that time, in that culture, to look at somebody and to say, you are as one of my family, was a rare honor, a privilege. It meant that you inherited everything that belonged to the family. Abraham and Jacob, when they made that tithe, they told God, man, we realize we're part of your family. In the Old Testament, that tithe was public recognition of one's reliance on the recipient of the tithe. Meant that they were saying, man, thank you for helping me with things that I cannot do anything about myself. In the Old Testament, that tithe was a normal response to one who was in a devoted relationship. Now, I've been kicking around this religious business for a long time, and I've got to tell you, I've sat and listened to people argue and say, well, the tithe doesn't apply to us today because we are children of the new covenant, of the New Testament. And they kind of treat the tithe in the Old Testament kind of like bacon. You know, in the Old Testament, and if you look at it, and especially if you look at what doctors say about things that they were told not to eat pork. And I've got to tell you, there were good reasons for them in that place and that time not to eat pork. And I don't believe that keeps me from eating bacon. And I'll tell you what I have figured out spending a week with my son. Turkey bacon doesn't count. But some people look at the tithe from the Old Testament the same way. They say, well, it's like those laws about pork and stuff, and we don't need to pay any attention to them. I think if you want to know what the tithe means in the New Testament, you ask Jesus. And what Jesus said in the 22nd chapter of Matthew is, he said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So what does that tell us? To be a lover of God is to be a giver. Jesus said in Matthew the 6th chapter, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's telling us that the places and the people we share our treasure, with whom we share our treasure, are the keepers of our heart. So where do you keep your time? Where do you put your talent and your treasure? You can look in those four Gospels. Jesus never abolished the practice of tithing. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, where Jesus confronts the Pharisees about their practice of tithing, Jesus said, what sorrow awaits you, religious teachers of the law, and you Pharisee, you're hypocrites. You're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, faith, and mercy. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Jesus makes it clear he didn't come to do away with that law. He said in the 5th chapter of Matthew, "Don't misunderstand why I've come. It isn't to cancel the law of Moses or the warnings of the prophet. No, I came to fulfill them and make them all come true." We reiterate, tithing is not about money. It's about a relationship. Tithing is not a duty or a goal to achieve, but it's a place where the devoted heart begins to reveal the reality of a life that's been changed by divine grace. Too often, at least in my, I guess it wasn't years, decades, I heard church folks argue about things that I think are silly. I believe God thinks they're silly too. I've heard them argue about, well, is the tithe 10% of your net or your gross? Is the tithe before or after tax? Is the tithe on wages or should it be on gifts? I heard one wise old man answer it this way. He says, well, which of those things do you want God to bless in your life? My personal observation is that when people start arguing about those sort of things, it's because they see tithing as a duty and they've lost the devotion that should be found in that relationship. You might want to plug your ears on this if you're a believer, because the truth is the tithe is only where one begins. Jesus wants 100% of you. The purpose of tithing is to teach us to put God first in our lives. It is a tangible way that we can put God first and announce to the world whom we serve. Malachi reminds us it is also the first step in returning to what we're meant to be, to what God created us to be. The tithe is not about money, it's about a relationship. The tithe is not just for anyone, it's for the storehouse. Bring ye all the tithe unto my storehouse. Now, I understand there are so many worthy religious causes, and so it kind of seems practical that maybe you should take your tithe and divide it up among the church and the missionaries and Samaritan Purse, and it seems like a good way to tithe, right? Wrong. The Bible says we're to bring the whole tithe to the storehouse. And what was Malachi referring to when he used the word storehouse? That's a word that's associated with the temple, with the church. Why would you want to do that back, even back then? If you look at the tribes of Israel, the priests and Levites had no property. They had no business. They had no farms. They had no vocation besides ministering to the people of God. That makes them a lot like Pastor John, whose groceries depend on the devotion of God's people to God's presence in their own community. The tithe is to support the purpose and the people of the storehouse, of the church. Now, I know you're sitting there thinking, well, does this mean that financial support to missionaries don't matter, or that Samaritan's Purse is a secondary thing, or Annie's Armstrong is just something you might do if you feel like it? No! It's an opportunity for an offering. Do you know that your church designates a portion, a percentage of everything that goes into these big ashtrays to go out to other missionaries in support of youth activities? The Bible tells us your tithe belongs to your church. Now, I've looked at this. I want you to know it doesn't say your tithe belongs to your church if you like the pastor. It doesn't say your tithe belongs to your church if you like the piano player, who I think is pretty great. It doesn't say that your tithe belongs to the church if you like the color of the carpet. It doesn't say your tithe belongs to the church if you like the people that are leading the music. God says the whole tithe goes to your church. And if you cannot tithe, you need to find another church. My observation is that when people start struggling about tithing to their church, it's an indication that they're having some other spiritual issues with God. I've been around long enough where I see people that are mad at something or are mad at the pastor, and so they'll give their whole tithe, but they'll designate it for the get rid of the moles on the yard fund. I've seen money given in such a way designated to where churches tried to starve their pastor out. That's not of God. What if you treated your spouse or your dependent children this way? Honey, I'm going to pay the utilities this month, but no groceries for you. Now, kids, I just bought you a new pair of shoes last year. Make them last longer. You're not getting another pair of this. Yeah, you're all sitting there thinking, yeah, that guy's got problems. I want to tell you, that's what God thinks when he sees people in a church start to do things like that to his family. Now listen, don't misunderstand me. I want to make this clear. This doesn't mean you have to agree with Pastor John on everything. I don't. I pray for him continuously about that Ohio State football affliction. And I know that when he gets to heaven, he's going to be released from that. Or maybe I'll be released. I'm not sure. But it doesn't mean that you have to agree with everything. It does mean that the devotion that you both share for the Heavenly Father will promote unity, will promote fellowship, and will promote groceries for your pastor. Apostle Paul, when he was mentoring a young man named Timothy, told him this in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter. He said, Timothy, pastors who do their work well should be paid well and should be highly appreciated, especially those who work hard at both preaching and teaching. I'm going to tell you something that I've come to the conclusion of, George. I think it takes more faith to be a full-time pastor than be a bivocational pastor. Because I worried about a lot of things when I pastored, but I never worried about whether my kids were going to have food because somebody at church was mad at me. I never worried about whether the house would have electricity or if we'd have a house to live in because people decided they were going to designate their offering to anything but pay the pastor. Don't misunderstand me. I think offerings are also important. That's why we have the Annie Armstrong offering. At Christmas, the Lottie Moon offering, the Vietnam offering. But they're not to be confused with the tithe for the storehouse. In thinking about tithes and offerings, do you realize that we are double blessed? We make visible God's presence in the storehouse in our community. And we make visible God's glory in our offerings to support his work in all these other ways and places. I have a question for you. It's not a trick question. Don't think about it too hard. Who is responsible for taking care of your family? You are. So who's responsible for taking care of your storehouse, your church family? Seems like a no-brainer to me. The tithe is never a wallet issue. It's a heart issue. God, as he's talking to them and says, look, you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe to the storehouse. And he said, you are under a curse and your nation. And we look at that and go, well, boy, that's not us. I don't live in Israel. I don't live there 500 years before Christ came to earth. So that doesn't apply to me, right? Let me share with you, if there's one truth the Bible makes clear over and over again, it's this. God will not permit a faithless, indifferent people to represent him. That is why Israel, time and again, lost their blessings, their land, their hope. We have good news here. God begins talking to us by saying, I do not change. Isn't that good news? God's love for you never changes. That's great news for me. Because there are times where even I would admit that I'm not very lovable. God's desire for you does not change. From the moment of creation of Adam and Eve, it hasn't changed. He wants to be in continuous fellowship with you. Yet, when we conform because of duty, when we do anything because we have to, we lose the blessings that come with devotion. Do you remember that? I was kidding Katie because she put a thing up this week that said she was working with her middle child making jerky. And I told her, my parents used those words in a sentence, but they didn't use them like that. There's something about the jerky middle one, which was me. Do you remember as a kid getting a fight? You either have to go to your room or tell your sibling you're sorry. And so you bow down on the floor and tears coming from your eyes and begging for the... No, you look at him and go, I'm sorry. You did it because you had to. Sometimes we serve God that way. Well, here's my tithe. Guess I should put something in the offering. In thinking, and when we behave that way, we miss the blessing of devotion. Do you know, I took a look this week. In back of our money, we still print, In God We Trust, on our paper money. Yet we live otherwise. Recent study reveals that in America, Americans give 1.1 to 1.4% of their annual income to charity causes. 1.1 to 1.4%. American Christians, boy, we're wowing them. We give 1.5 to 3.1% to our church and other charities. 4 out of 10 regular church attendees give nothing to the church they attend. Now, don't misunderstand me. Man, if you're not a believer, if you're not a follower of Jesus, God doesn't expect anything out of you. So if you're here and you're not a child of God, you're not a Christian, you're not a follower of Jesus, God does not hold you accountable for not tithing. You got bigger problems. You've got a soul and an eternity problem. But do you know that only 1 out of 10 regular church attendees give a consistent percentage to their church? You know what the national average is of people who tithe to the local church? You're more pessimistic than I am. The study said it was 4%. Only 4% of Christians, people who call themselves Christians or believers, give tithe to their local church. I'm sure that this has no relationship to our need for spiritual awakening in this country. I'm sure this is not related to our apathetic sharing of the gospel with those around us. I'm sure this is not related to the ineffective influence of churches in their communities. But imagine what would happen if God's people returned to him. Imagine what would happen to those who are hungry and homeless in our villages and towns. Imagine what would happen to those who are in need of hope and help in our cities. Imagine what would happen to your neighborhood, in your workplace. Imagine what would happen if church folk would move from performing duties to participating in a devoted relationship with Almighty God. The tithe is the visible evidence of one who is devoted to their Heavenly Father and who has submitted to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Stand with me as we pray. Father God, we thank you today for giving us so much, because as your children, as believers, as followers of Jesus, we have hope in a world that seems hopeless. We have purpose in a world where sometimes seems like nothing matters. And we have a future where we will share your goodness and glory for all of time. Father, speak to us. As we all struggle in different areas of our life, cause us to return to you, that we might experience your blessings. Father, we're not talking about monetary blessings. We're talking about the peace and the purpose that will pervade our lives. Father, teach us and use us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.